If you have not to invite someone for next week, that's another one of John's songs. He's going to be putting on two wonderful shows during our services next week. And so great concert, great music, lifting up the Lord. You don't have to listen to me. So it's kind of like a win-win next week, and it's going to be great. Well, today, if you're a guest or if you've been here, maybe missed a week, or maybe you've been here all 3 weeks, we are in our final and fourth week of our question series, where we have addressed and are addressing questions and concerns and really issues that people, I believe, have with Christianity and with faith. And we thought the beginning of the year was a new time to do it. Maybe you haven't been to church in a while. You made a resolution. We want to welcome you this morning. And it's already been a great day as God has brought salvation to our church in first service, and it's just been a wonderful day so far, and I believe this is, as always with God's Word, life-changing if we let it be. So we're talking about some questions, and why is that? I think sometimes as believers, we are well-meaning, but we say, you know, I just have faith. And God does want us to have faith. But the faith that we have as believers should be lived out in how we love and treat others and obey God's Word and give of our time and self, etc. And the kind of the faith that we have in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter to always be ready to worship Christ as Lord of our lives. And if someone asks about our hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. So we have over the last 3 weeks, 3 weeks ago, we talked about how can I know that there's a God? And we kind of went over the fact that God's Word intentionally leaves room for doubt, because without room for doubt, there's no capacity to exercise our faith. And God's Word doesn't defend God's existence, it declares it. And that's what our lives should do as well. 2 weeks ago, we asked, can I trust the Bible? And we talked about the fact that you will always struggle with claims in Scripture until you accept the claim of Scripture. And last week, Pastor Dan gave a great message about the age-old question of why is there suffering? Why is there tragedy in the world? And so today we're going to finish with, of the four, the thing that I hear people struggle with the most and question the most, which is, why do we say Jesus is the only way to heaven? Isn't Christianity haughty and exclusive? And isn't it offensive because it says that Jesus is the only way and all the other religions are wrong? Well, you know, we don't say that. Jesus said that. We're going to talk about that today. And we must realize this is something that the world struggles with. We live in a society now that is very pluralistic and believes that all religions are equally true. Believe what you want. Truth is whatever truth is to you. And we as Christians also must remember Jesus was never defensive or evasive about doubts or questions about God. He answered them. He engaged people in those conversations. He welcomed that, and so should you and I. So we must understand that Jesus being the only way and the Bible being God's only truth is something people struggle with, and let's talk about that today. We could use all kinds of passages, but if you have your Bibles or whatever device you use, we're going to be in John 14 and then Acts 17. And we'll go over some other scriptures, but you can go ahead and turn to John 14 if you would like. In John 14, it's Jesus' final night with the disciples before he would be crucified. He had already exposed Judas's betrayal, and he's already telling them he's leaving. He talked about, and of course we've already, he talked about Peter's denial, etc. And Jesus, John 14, says this. Says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I am going. Now what happens next is Thomas. You guys have heard of doubting Thomas, right? Thomas was concerned about getting the directions to heaven, about getting to heaven. And aren't you? Probably one of the reasons you're in church today. Everybody wants to go to heaven, not hell. Goodness, that's certainly something we want to do. And so Thomas was concerned because Thomas couldn't pull up MapQuest and type in heaven. He couldn't get directions that way. And so when Thomas begins to express this concern, Jesus then gives what I believe is the most politically incorrect statement of all time. Jesus says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. There's Jesus laying it all out there, the most politically incorrect statement of all time. A statement that people to this day, when I tell them about God's love and Jesus saying that, they bristle. And I want to say, when they bristle about that, I don't believe that, and we'll talk in a moment, I don't believe that's intellectual. I believe that's emotional, and we'll talk about that. But Jesus didn't say, I'll tell you the way, guys. I'll tell you the way. I'll show you the way. I am a way. He said, I am the only way. And many in our generation do not like that. Heaven should be inclusive. Shouldn't we be able to pick our own path? We live, and I have experienced in the last years of my life more than ever, and it is alarming to me, everybody goes to heaven nowadays. It's what the world thinks. Can I tell you how many times I have sat down with a family to do a funeral and I read the obituary and says so-and-so went to heaven on this date. I'm like, so they were a believer. Stop right there. We don't want to hear about God. And the first thing you need to know is he hated his brother. He won't be at the funeral. Don't mention his name. And I'm like, but he's in heaven? And it's funny, but it's also sad. Because I believe the enemy of our souls has convinced us as a world and as a nation into this pluralistic view that everybody goes to heaven if you're a decent person. And if you just believe that God exists, you don't need to go to church, you don't need to read the Bible, you don't need to be good, everybody goes to heaven. Guys, I wish that were true because I know God wants us all in heaven. That's why he sent Jesus and Christianity is open to everyone. But that is not true. It's just not. See, there we go again. We're amening. We're like, I'm saying it from the pulpit. There goes Christians again, being exclusive. Only they get to go to heaven. Well, let's talk about that today. Now, my instinct is to prove through evidence, through the resurrection and prophecies and scripture and all these things that this claim is true. But again, I think people's resistance to Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me is an emotional reaction. I believe that we as human beings don't like to be told what to do we? It's my life. There's many paths. Let me seek it out. Let me find my way. I believe God exists. I don't have to be saved and baptized. I don't have to do all that. I come to church. Jesus tells us something else. So let's read. What does Jesus say? Earlier in John, he says, this is why I say that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am who I claim to be, you will die in your sins. And so now the world will say, well, what's sin? It's different for you. What's right for you isn't right for me. And it's all very subjective. And I believe what you believe is fine for you. Let me believe what I believe. Again, Jesus is saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, the Word made flesh. That this is true. This is truth. Whatever the Bible says is sin, is sin. Next verse. Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And there are many more scriptures than this. We're just going through a few. There is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. 1 John. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. And those are just true statements from God's Word. And why do people recoil at the fact that you have to give your heart and life to Jesus? You must be saved. You must repent and turn from a life of sin. Why must we do that? Why do people have such a problem with Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me? I think there's two main reasons. And I think today's a great day to take notes. Because I think that as Christians, you know, you should be having these conversations. In your workplace, in your family, with your friends, with people who don't know the Lord. These are conversations we should be having. This is kind of important. And I think there's two main reasons. Number one, the world believes that Christianity is exclusive, which I find hilarious because anyone can accept Christ. But I hear that. And number two, they think that we're arrogant. We think we're better. We think we know the only way to heaven and the only way to God. And that's just ridiculous because what's right for you isn't right for me. You ever heard that? I just say, well, what's right is right. But we should be lovingly engaging people in these conversations. So let's talk about these two claims this morning. Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life is, number one, it's exclusive. It's what the world believes. To say that Jesus is the only way to heaven is an exclusive belief. This belief is labeled intolerant because we believe that we are right and others are wrong. We're in a believe whatever you want generation. And our Constitution wonderfully and wisely protects all religions equally. But we have now perverted that into all religions are equally valid. All religions are equally right, and all religions are acceptable. My brothers and sisters, nothing could be further from the truth. Because logically, only one of the major religions in the world can be true because the claims are all so different. It is a really ridiculous argument to say that all religions are valid. The claims are too different. So if we assert that the Bible is true, we must also assert that other religions are invalid because their beliefs aren't what God taught, they're not what Jesus taught, and they're not what the Bible says. Now, we should be respectful to all beliefs. Let me tell you, the world has never been, and again now, as Christians are the most persecuted group that exists, the world is not respectful of Christianity. I can guarantee you of that. Watch the news around Christmas time. You see nativity displays and the word Christmas under attack like never before. You know, other religions and their holidays, I don't mind. Celebrate what you want. But we are the ones who were attacked. Ravi Zacharias has a great quote. He says that truth, by definition, excludes that which contradicts it. Let that sink in for a moment. I think that is such a poignant quote. Saying Jesus is the only way to heaven can't be exclusive or intolerant if Jesus is available to everyone. Think about this. Let's just say that in Hoopston this week, two country clubs open up. And the first one posts a sign that says this: in order to get into our country club, you must have a certain income, a certain social status, you must pay dues, you must meet and keep requirements, you must have a certain level of income, you must say a pledge, you must go through a process in order to get into our country club. And a second country club opens down the road that says all are welcome. Rich, poor, black, white, man, woman, anyone from ever, anywhere, no matter where you are or what you've done, all you have to do is accept the invitation and you get into our country club. Which one's exclusive? The first one. And the world is so ignorant. They say that Christianity is exclusive, and we have a God and a Savior who said, I died for the whole world. I have died for everyone, and anyone who will call on my name can be saved. How is that exclusive or intolerant? It's not. Let me tell you what it is. The world can't stand that they're sinners. They can't stand that there's a way that we're told how to live, because we're rebellious, we're stubborn, we're prideful, we have egos, we're hard-headed, we don't want to be told what to do and what not to do, and that's what it is. That's all that it is. Christianity is not exclusive. Brothers and sisters, it's available, and Jesus is available to anyone here today and to anyone out there who will call on the name of the Lord, who will trust Jesus in faith as their Savior and repent and turn from your sins. That's all you have to do. God's salvation is grace. And let me tell you, there will be in heaven people from every tribe, tongue, nation, race, color, sex, you name it, man, woman, in heaven. It's not exclusive. It's available to everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord. How is that exclusive? That we're so stubborn. That's humanity. We're like the... imagine if you had a vehicle that a diesel truck, and you pull up to the gas station and it says diesel only. I don't want to do that, so I'm going to put gas in. Nobody's telling me what to do. Diesel's the only kind of fuel? Forget that. What's going to happen? You're not going to get very far. Probably going to ruin your vehicle. And people are all around us, and maybe some of you here today, you're just ruining your lives because you don't want to hear that. You don't want to hear that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And the morality of the Bible is true, and it's good. It can't be exclusive if Jesus died for everyone. There is no Jew nor Greek, slave, free, male, female. We're all one in Christ Jesus who have called on the name of the Lord and are following him with our lives. See, as humans, we all suffer from a disease that is sin, and the diagnosis is death. And the only cure is Jesus Christ. If Jesus isn't the way, the truth, and the life, the cross wasn't necessary. If he's not the way, the truth, and the life, all that we're doing is in vain. Why did Jesus pray before he went to the cross, before he was arrested? Why did he pray to God in agony, Father, if there is any other way, please take this from me? Because he knew it had to happen. And he was obedient to God. There wasn't any other way for him, and there's no other way for you and I and everyone with breath in their lungs than Jesus. So number one, Jesus' claim of being the way, the truth, and the life is not exclusive. Number two, people say that it's arrogant. It's pretentious. It's, we think we're better at all of these things. So are we, as Christians, cavalier and haughty and conceited? I don't think so. Now, Dear Abby thought so. Remember Dear Abby? Dear Abby said, the height of arrogance is to attempt to show people the errors in the religion of their choice. Well, I have a letter for Dear Abby, and it starts, Dear Abby, you're an idiot. Because it's simple logic. The major religions cannot all be true because they all claim very different things. But again, it's the societal inclusivity that everything goes and everything must be acceptable and everything must be okay. Maybe Dear Abby never went to, Abigail never went to Haiti and saw the effect that voodoo has on families and on children and on culture. Maybe she never went to Haiti or any other nation around the world where Christian missionaries make such a huge, incredible impact. Or she never went to the Middle East and saw how women are treated and what things are like over there. And maybe she never saw one of the incredible number of Christian organizations that do aid or promote adoption or do wonderful things all over the world. Dear Abby and dear anyone else, maybe all the other religions and all this pluralism and not accepting Jesus as the way is a lie from the father of lies who wants nothing more than for people to not come to Christ, to not be in heaven, to not accept God's truth. Maybe that's what it is. But many consider Christians and us, they consider us to be spiritual bigots or spiritual racists because in today's age of pluralism, Jesus' claim is considered so arrogant and so divisive. Hindu philosopher Swami Vivekananda, go to heaven if he doesn't change his ways, said, "We Hindus accept all religions as true." Now, I know some Hindu people that are super nice people, but we accept all religions as true. That is such flawed, that can't be true. So I guess if they accept all religions as true, they accept Christianity as true, so they therefore accept Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. All right. But they don't, unfortunately. It's unfortunately not the case. In Acts chapter 9, so we've talked a little bit about what John said, and we've talked a little bit about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life, but let's go to Acts. We're going to be in Acts 9 and Acts 17 and put a little bit of a different spin on this in our remaining time today. So in Acts, go ahead and turn to Acts 17, actually, if you have your Bibles. But in Acts 9, we see what happens when a man comes face to face with Jesus. This is a man, he probably, almost all of you know the story, who had had great contempt for Christians. He hated them. And one day this man named Saul was traveling to another city to arrest some Christians. And he encountered Jesus and he cried out to the Lord, "What do you want me to do?" And Saul changed and became Paul, and he became and started planting churches and writing letters and was one of the greatest missionaries and Christians of all time. And some years later, he traveled to Athens, which is in Greece. And this is where we are in Acts chapter 17. Athens in the year 51, which is when he traveled there, was much like the United States is today. Very pluralistic. You can believe anything you want as long as you accept everything else. And everything goes. There is no absolute truth. In Athens, they had a belief that they accepted all gods. In Athens, rocks were gods and wooden statues were gods and all gods were accepted. They believed something, they just didn't know what they believed. And guys, that's what I believe, that's where I believe our culture's at. Everybody will tell me, everybody I've ever met in Hoopston believes in God, but they don't go to church. They live how they want and talk how they want and act how they want. So believing in something but not really having any belief or any truth. And that's how Athens was back then. And that broke Paul's heart. And brothers and sisters, it should break our hearts. Acts 17:16 says this. It says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols." Hello. We live in a world that is given over to idols. Sometimes they're good things like relationships. Sometimes there are good things in context such as sex or things like that. Sometimes there are things that are neutral like technology or sports. They're not bad, but we make them bad. Sometimes there are bad things like abusing substances, improper relationships, greed, money. We have all kinds of idols. And let me tell you what an idol is. And you struggle with idols and so do I. It is anything that takes you away from God. It is anything that comes before God. It is anything that is more important to you. And see, everybody has a thing in their life. For some, it's the next high. It's the next pleasure. It's the next paycheck. It's the next promotion. It's the next time they get to do what they want. Whatever it is, if as believers our priority is not loving God and loving others and glorifying Him with our lives, nothing should come above that. And so idols are a struggle. And they were a huge struggle in Athens. And they're a huge struggle now. If they weren't a huge struggle now, we wouldn't have 4,000 people in Hoopston not going to church today. Sleeping in, doing what they want, out shopping, you name it. These are things that come before God. And so idols are a problem, and that broke Paul's heart, and it should bother you and I. So Paul also knew that people were open to discussion. See, the Athenians thought they were really smart, and they loved talking religion and philosophy, and so Paul decided to take advantage of that. And we can learn a lot from Paul. You and I should be finding ways to have discussions about the Lord with people. So what happened was the city fathers invited Paul to a very important place. They invited him to speak. They figured, hey, another religion we can add to the mix. That's great. Let's talk about what this guy's talking about. Now, Paul was very respectful about their beliefs, and we need to learn from this as well. Despite the fact that they were pagan, they were living whatever, believing whatever, Paul didn't tell them how wrong they were and they were going to go to hell. Paul was respectful. Paul engaged them and Paul met them where they were and Paul welcomed their questions. Paul knew that the Bible said that God has given a desire and put in the human heart a desire to connect and a desire to connect with God. Keep that in mind. People around you, God has set eternity in their hearts. It's there. It may not look like it, but it is there because the Bible says so. It is there. And so I think I'm going to go over five quick things this morning, very quickly, five verses that I believe you and I can learn from and how we evangelize and engage people. So that there alone should have you probably getting the pens or the phone out. Oh, five ways and five examples of how to engage people about the Lord. Great. I want to hear that. So in Acts 17:24, Paul says this, said, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. The first thing Paul did was establish the greatness of God as the creator. The greatness of God as creator. There's a great way to engage people who don't know. Say, how do you think this all came to be? Why do you think you exist? What's the purpose of your life? What's life all about? I mean, if the universe is, you know, you can travel a trillion light years and it's like taking a step. Why does all this exist? How did it get to be? What's the point of all of it? Well, this isn't arrogant because this is what the Bible says. So the first thing you have to establish with people is that they matter. You need to show them that they matter with how you treat them and how you give them dignity. They should never look at us as believers and say, you think you're better. Now, some of that's an excuse because true followers of Christ, we don't think we're better than anybody. But, you know, people like to make that excuse. But we need to let people know that they matter. That before they were formed in the womb, God knew them. Not 24 weeks or 22 weeks. That their life matters. That they will spend an eternity somewhere. That they were made in God's image. That they are important. Because God is God, the creator, and their life matters, and our life matters, and that their life matters, and so does yours, and so does mine. You must establish that with people, because there's a lot of people out there now who don't feel like they have any worth. They've bought the lie, whether it be of Darwinism or of moral relativism, and they think you just live and you die, so eat, drink, and be merry. Life's pointless. Just, they've been through too much. Life's just too hard. And, you know, honestly, most of that is based results from our own decisions, but that being said, people need to know that they matter. Next verse, Acts 17:25, Paul establishes that God is our provider. 17:25 says, nor is he worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. The fruit of your lips should be praise to God. See, back in Athens, these people had wooden and marble statues, and that was a god. And Paul's like, that is so silly. I mean, why would God need to be made out of wood or marble? God is God, our provider. And so you should be praising God with your life. People should see joy in your life. They should see you establishing and recognizing God as the provider in your life. How he provided, he gave you life, he provides for you, he gave Jesus. Next verse, 17:26 says, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. He's establishing that God is the Lord. He's establishing that Jesus is Lord. See, the pagan gods were distant. They didn't care. They were objects. They were things. And let me tell you guys something in your life. If you have idols in your life, if they are relationships, if it is substance, if it is sex, if it is money, if it is career, if it's people, if it's celebrity, let me tell you something. At the end of the day, they're not going to care about you. They will let you down. Only the Lord will never leave you, forsake you, or let you down. Think about in today's culture how we worship celebrity. Why do we do that? Most of them are wackos, and they don't care about you. Oh, celebrity. Oh, my goodness. Did you see? And we're so worshipful of celebrity and of status and of image. Let me tell you, whether it's money, sex, pleasure, substance, people, make decisions based on those as an idol in your life, and you will bring hurt upon your life. When we are not founded and grounded in Jesus as our Lord, our provider, our creator, our all in all, you will consistently get disappointed. And so will I. And I've been there. We must establish and understand that God is Lord, and all these other things in life, people, they're going to go away. They're going to let you down. Promise. They're going to cause you hurt. That's what happens. Next verse, 17:27. In 17:27, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Paul establishes that God is near when we seek him. And here's the problem sometimes with sitting in church and with never coming to church is I'm not feeling it. I came to church. I didn't really feel, you know, nothing happened. Life didn't change right away, instantly. I didn't get a magic pill. God draws near to you and I when we seek Him and draw near to Him. The Bible says, draw near unto Him and He will draw near to you. See, we got to do our part. See, again, God is a gentleman. He's a gentleman. He's waiting for us. You know, and if I want to get far from God, if I want to get out of His Word and stop praying, you know, He's always there for me, but He doesn't chase. He's not a gentleman. People have asked through the years, when somebody leaves the church, why don't you chase after him? And I always say, because I didn't ask him to leave. That's kind of the way God is. He loves you. He loves you so much, but He's waiting for you to seek Him. He's waiting for you to pray to Him. He's waiting for you to ask of Him. He's waiting for you to commit to Him and get into His Word. God is near when we seek Him. That's a reality of it. In the final verse here, in 17:31, Paul says this. He says, because He, being God, has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance to all of this by raising Jesus from the dead. He proclaims that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Exclusive and arrogant? I think not. I think available to all who will call upon the name of the Lord. I think available to you this morning if you will give your heart to Jesus and say, I am done with myself, Lord, and my life is yours. But I also want you and I to notice how Paul approached the Athenians, how you and I should approach the world. He wasn't heavy-handed. He wasn't legalistic. He wasn't there to prove himself right. I'm going to show these people that Jesus is Lord. He respected their disbelief. He respected their ignorance. He respected their sin. He wasn't there to be right. He was there to proclaim Jesus and to talk to Him, to love on Him. Many years ago at a conference, they were debating hot and heavy. This is a C.S. Lewis story, the great Christian author and theologian. And they were debating hot and heavy Christianity and what was right about it and why it was so good. And C.S. Lewis, apparently he was running late. He ran late. He must have been related to Brandy first, I'm guessing. Those of you that know Brandy. But he came late, and then he said, what's all the fuss about? And they said, great, you'll solve this for us. What is so right? What is so great? What makes Christianity different? What sets us apart? What is the truth of it? And he said, well, it's really two words. He said, it's grace. It's grace. That's the difference. Don't go to the next slide, please. There's a quote from a theologian that I think is so wonderful and fits so aptly to where our society is. We are entitled like never before. We expect everything. It is all at the push of a button on our phone. It is all at a drive-thru. It's all on our computer. And some of these they're great things, not wrong, but we are so entitled. And this entitlement has been from the beginning, but more so than ever, crept into people's thinking. Again, everyone I meet says that they're going to heaven. Everyone I meet is sure of it. They believe in God. That's enough. Well, what is the Bible? What about the Bible says about how you live your life? And you know, certain sins we can't live in, and certain ways will separate us from God's kingdom. And no, I don't know. I just know that I believe in God, and I know that I'm going to heaven. I'm very spiritual. I'm like, oh, well, would you like to come to church Sunday? No, I don't go to church. Well, you just said you were spiritual. And sometimes I have to just catch myself and try to love them, but try to bring truth as well. And so we have this entitlement mentality, and I think this quote from Karl Barth nails this so well. All religion is man reaching up to God in his own way, on man's own terms, according to man's own merit and man's own strength. Christianity alone is God reaching down to man. All non-Judeo-Christian religions are an expression of man's defiance of God, including his way, his will, and his work. If you ask most people today why they think God will let them into heaven, they will say something like, I try to be good, I go to church, I'm not perfect, but I believe God will weigh my good against my bad, and I hope if I'm good enough, if the good outweighs the bad, he'll let me into heaven. Guys, it is man's pride that believes God somehow owes him a heavenly home or eternal life as a reward for good deeds or extra effort or earnest sincerity. But heaven cannot be earned or deserved or bought, which is why God has reached down and just given us Jesus. Amen is right. Here's the conclusion of what happened to Paul in 17:32. It said, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some joined him and believed. Would you stand with me today? See, guys, there are three ways people can react, and there's three ways you can react right now. You can say, you know what, forget this. I want to keep living my life. Or you can do what I believe is the most dangerous, which is the second one. You can say, you know what, I'll make a decision for Jesus some other time. I'll give my life to him or back to him or repent of my sins or surrender to him. I'll do it some other time, not knowing how much time any of us have. Or you can do the third thing that some of those people did, which is they chose to believe. And here's the eternal question for you this morning. What have you decided about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life? The only way to heaven, the only way to God, and the only Lord of your life. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? This morning, in just a moment, we're going to have a video we're going to play. And as it plays, I would invite you to come and pray up front today. Maybe to give your life to Jesus for the first time, to give your life back to him, to pray to someone you know who is lost and looking at an eternity separated from God. But I want to tell you this morning, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If you're here this morning and you've been around the mill a couple times and you feel powerless or hopeless to change your life, you are. Only Jesus can do that. Will you choose him today? He is what you're looking for. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And your decision about who Jesus is today, this morning in your life, will determine where you are 100 years from today, 1,000 years from today, and 10,000 years from today. Have you decided or will you decide who Jesus is this morning? Guys, as the song plays, you're welcome to come and pray.
In the morning.